Amen. So we praise God for his word and all that he is making known to us as we open up the word of the Lord and begin to explore. I would say when we come together on Wednesday nights, it's a matter of rehearsing what we've heard and reiterating. It's a time to reiterate what the Lord has said so that it can seep deeper into our hearts and it can become more life within us. So tonight we're going to talk about what was shared on Sunday morning, what's on your mind. And with that, we believe that the things that, because we all think, everyone, I mean, if you are alive, you think there are some thoughts that come to mind. But then the question is, what's on your mind? And the question is, how did it get there? So we're just going to open up. We have a very, I'd say, good group here tonight that's going to be sharing. So we look forward to hearing from them. So we'll just have opening remarks from each one, because what particular point do you want to highlight that you heard on Sunday morning? Starting with you, Angela.
Yeah, the word, the scripture you used that you ended with about the word fitly spoken, I have not been able to think about much more than that scripture, how the word is just so important in our lives, and we just cannot survive without proper understanding and proper relationship to the Lord, without understanding his word. So Byron and I are pretty close, and he was just looking at my notes, because I think I have a book here. We were just looking at our notes, because it was just so much that was said. So much that was said that just changes lives.
Hello, everyone. And what I would say is several points really struck me, but I'll say that it was said that we are living beneath our privilege and that we are more than what we think. And God wants to elevate our minds. He wants to change our mindsets so that, and out of that changed mindset, then we can do the works of the Lord and do the works of Christ. So he just wants to take our minds to a different place. And that's one thing I've been meditating on. And he just orders and arranges circumstances in our lives to cause us to think, cause us to seek after him all the more for a different mindset, which is really our minds being conformed to the character and image of Christ.
Amen. Amen, Janet.
Good evening, everyone. I couldn't help Sunday but keep going over and over in my mind that we are really not part of this world. That we are, it's more apparent now for me that it's almost like I'm really on the outside looking at them. So for me to take to get to a point of really walking in, trusting and believing on the word like I never have before, it was real before, but now it's so vivid, and how important it is for us to be in the right place at the right time with the right word. Yeah. And still not allowing self or pride or any of that to interfere, yeah, but instead trusting so much on God that he give us that ready word for that moment. Just, mm-hmm, it has to apply to the situation at hand. Yeah. Putting aside feelings, putting aside emotions, but all of that, but allowing God to really use us to bring forth the word that will change. I mean, it can actually change and affect every area, wherever we are. So that's, I kept saying that Sunday. It's like we are in a different realm now. And that's why I really believe where we are.
Now, I'm going to take one of the scriptures that I read on Sunday, and we're going to have a conversation about that. I believe it'll help to even drive the point home even all the more. Here in Proverbs 23:7. Remember that scripture we read? And it says, For as he thinks, or as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Then he says, and it continues to say, eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now, we're going to go a little deeper into that tonight. I believe in our conversation, and we're opening it up to those of you that want to enter into the conversation. But that really, I was meditating on that particular scripture, and I looked it up in the Message paraphrase. And this is what it says here in the Message paraphrase. Don't accept a meal from a tightwad. You see, because now it says, far as a man thinks, so is he. It's letting you know that there are some things that preceded that particular statement and comment, because we're talking about the mind. And it says, don't accept a meal from a tightwad. Don't expect anything special. He'll be as stingy with you as he is with himself. He'll say, eat, drink, but won't mean a word of it. His miserly serving will turn your stomach when you realize the meal is a sham. Now, when we think about that, in light of as a man thinketh, and the scripture says, in his heart. Sunday we talked about as a man thinketh in his heart. Now, with the scripture that preceded that, and as you begin to think about as a man thinketh in his heart, what is he saying when he says, as a man thinketh in his heart? What are you hearing when you hear that?
For me, it's number one, if it's been paved, if the way has been paved, the word has already totally captured the person's heart. Totally captured the heart, so that we are not thinking in the world way, we are thinking in the godly fashion. Mm-hmm. And therefore, where we would have on a normal basis done something this way, mm-hmm, automatically, once our heart has been so changed by the word of God, we'll do something totally different and even wonder, why do we do that? Mm-hmm. That's so unlike me. But it was what God wanted to have done. It's because the word would have changed us,
right,
and really, really conformed our hearts. Now that our hearts are conformed, now our actions will follow suit in what we do.
Yeah, because don't you think with your mind? Isn't it? You said, as a man thinks. You could easily understand that part, can't you? When it says, as a man thinks with his mind, as a man processes information in his head. But that's not what he's saying here. He is saying, as a man thinketh in his heart. What happened to get that thought from the head to the heart? What process took place to cause that word to reach the heart?
One thing you mentioned Sunday is meditating, and it's that it could be clutter that enters our mind, and we begin to meditate on that. You mentioned the amusement and entertainment and trying to fill that void in our lives with things other than the Word of God. So it's those things that we allow to enter into our heart and that we meditate on that will continue to shape our thoughts. So just even being careful what we're allowing to fill that void. And something else that I heard in the message where you talked about even seeking the Lord and the Holy Spirit as to what we are to engage ourselves in, and then how much of that.
Right.
I really had to think about that, because it's just not what we engage ourselves in, what fills that void, what we hear, but even how far do we go in that? Because it's not that we can't do things that are recreational, mm-hmm, but we have to be careful. What type, right?
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
And you don't give your heart to it, because it's possible to pour your heart into a thing and you lose focus. And one of the things we talked about strongly on Sunday is the mind to keep focus, to maintain focus. So as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So with you, you were going to say something, Byron?
Something that came to mind was I think just whatever we saturate our hearts with, or our minds with, is going to eventually settle into the heart. And then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the we act and that's do the things that we do, either for good or for bad.
Yeah.
So I think that's why one thing I got is that, you know, all the more my heart and our hearts need to be saturated with his word.
That's right.
You said Sunday that the word amusement means not thinking.
That's right.
You're not thinking. You're that's not, right. You are being governed by all the world. I must admit, sometimes I come in and I'll just say, I'm tired. Just turn it off. Just let everything go. And you don't want to think. But at the same time, what am I doing with that time when I'm not doing something, when I'm turning it off? And if I am, I have to be so careful of what to fill that time with.
That's right.
Because if the wrong thing will bring about the wrong results. And we have to be so careful to guard our hearts against the wrong thing. But it's like this paper in this tablecloth. It's black and white now.
Right.
It's very vivid. You can see it.
And that makes me, Sister Janet, it also makes me think about, you know, God tells us to guard our hearts with all diligence. For out of it comes the issues of life. I think the scripture over and over just confirms everything that, you know, that was mentioned on Sunday about our hearts, and that, you know, how our hearts need to be in the right place in order for us to do the right things.
And you mentioned non-thinking. As we look at the word amusement, entertainment, then we moved into amusement when it's really being in neutral, but it's being in a position of receiving rather than processing. And a lot of things are picked up that's not processed, and it's in the mind, and eventually it enters into the heart. Now your heart will begin to go after those things that you were amused by or you once saw as entertainment. Now these things can also drive you. Look at how they do commercials. How do they do commercials? You see what they do? They will interject certain things within the commercial while you're at neutral. And you don't even know that thing was even there. It's like a flash. You'll see something in the middle of a commercial. And before long, you'll find yourself, you've accepted it because what? You're not processing. Yeah. And you probably, many wouldn't even notice.
We went back in our connection group meeting on Sunday and remembered, now they still might do it, the subliminal messages that are used in a lot of the foreign countries or whatever for propaganda.
Yeah.
Sending out, you don't even know that a negative message is being flashed before your eyes while you're looking at a different movie. But all this stuff is going on to affect the heart. At the same time, and you don't even realize it's happening.
Yes. And unfortunately, a lot of times we're being desensitized to things that we ought to be praying against, fighting against, and standing against, and speaking against. So that's a danger too in that amusement.
And comedy is a good way to get it across as well, because while you're laughing at yourself, and oftentimes you begin to laugh at things that are serious, things that ought to be meaningful to you. Because these things are being ridiculed by the comedian or whoever else is speaking. And when they reduce it to, let's say, make a farce and make it look very comical and stretch it beyond its limits, a farce, or I would say a caricature of the truth, then eventually you just look at it and you say, well, I don't know how I could have embraced that even to begin with. But that's, you let your guard down.
That's correct. That's correct.
You said something Sunday about the fact that we really can never turn our brain off. Right. Something is always, we're always processing something.
Right. Because look at our child. I'm watching my granddaughter, how she's absorbing information all around her. She's looking at, what is this? First thing she'll think, she's accustomed to eating, because even in the womb, you're eating all the time, eating all the time. She'll look at it and she'll say, do I suppose to eat this? And then she'll look at it, she'll say, well, I can't eat it. I'll play with it a while. But then it goes back to her familiar. She'll go back, try to eat it. But then eventually she'll learn that that's something other than something to eat. But you think about it, we never lose that, because we're not as smart as we think we are. We're still absorbing information, and it's subliminal, like you were saying, not even realizing that this. Now, the scripture says, I'm going back to that one, where it says that do not accept a meal from a tightwad, because the tightwad has a motive, right? He's stingy. His motive is not to be generous. So don't accept it from a tightwad. Don't expect anything special, because he's stingy even to himself. But even though he says one thing, he means another thing, you see. And that's what happens. The switch, the bait and switch takes place in the lives of many people. It's one thing that you're looking at, but there's another motive that's different than what you see that's being offered. Don't you see that? Yes. Yes. So let's go a little deeper into the message, because there are some other things that we want to cover as we continue to look at this. The filter. The spiritual filter. Remember that part we talked about, having a spiritual filter. The Word of God, as we meditate again on the Word of God, and that Word becomes life within us, it serves as a spiritual filter. So now, what do? We any information that comes our way, we don't just accept it at however it's being presented, but we measure it based upon what the Word of God says. So do you remember, and you can recall, when you didn't have a filter, and when you didn't have, and when things were said, and you just bought it, and you just kind of went along with it without thinking? But now that you're saved and you have that filter, the difference that that spiritual filter is making in your life.
And even I know you've used the illustration several times about a great meal on a nasty plate.
Yes.
So now it makes you look more
intensely
as what's put place before you.
That's right.
And whether or not you want to delve into this or not. It you scrutinize it. You take it, and with those filters in place, you will say, you push it away or reject it from that point. So it can look, it gives all the appearances as being the perfect meal.
That's right.
Everything in place, everything you love, everything that appeals to you, it looks like the perfect meal. But when you really, really look at it through those filters, you'll see that the surface, beneath the surface, you'll see what's there and what and the intention yeah. of what was meant, of the harm that it could bring to you.
Yeah.
You don't see it from the top, but you get, once you use that filter, you look beyond.
And the more you meditate on the Word, when you hear the Word of the Lord, you pray, then you become spiritually sensitive. That's, and discerning. That's the word, discerning. And people ask the questions, why are you making such a big deal out of that? Why are you so nitpicky concerning this particular thing? And you begin to say, you don't know the harm that's contained within it. It looks just non-threatening. It doesn't, no harm, harmless. But then you begin to see that serpent right in the middle of it. And the thing is, it's hard to convince people. You see it, but they don't see it. It's hard to convince them that this thing is really there.
Yeah. Boy, you guys are talking about some stuff that's just, it's hard not to just jump all in there. But since you invited us to join the conversation...
Yeah.
I was thinking, you stirred my thoughts about something. When you were talking about the filter.
Uh-huh.
And it appears that we know that the enemy wants to undo everything that caused us to have any kind of gain spiritually. Yeah. So it appears that one of the things that he does strategically to erode our filter is this whole idea of, now I'm putting it in terms that people use, the tolerance and acceptance. Because a filter will make you say, okay, when I see this behavior and when I weigh that against the word of God, it's wrong. But tolerance would say, well, you know, you can't tell them, or you shouldn't be able to say. Even there's a Christian song on now, and I keep trying to listen to it because I'm trying to hear where they going, but the whole song says, don't judge me. And that's not what the Bible says. We have to make judgments. But that mindset of saying you can't make any judgments, you have to tolerate everybody's, you know, ideas and their things, means that then your filter is of none effect. Because even if it don't measure to the word of God, then what do? You have to just accept it. Maybe you could speak to that some.
Oftentimes, people have a faulty understanding of the scripture. We're not just talking about a word out of context, because the other thing I spoke about was a word in due season. I said a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that's speaking the word in due season. It's speaking a word that's applied to the situation, but is used in such a way that it's effective. See, a minister must be skillful in his use of the scripture. You see, and that happens as a result of maturity, that you learn how to be skillful in the use of scripture. How does that scripture apply in within the context of all the other scriptures that's there? And in our day, that's been one of the challenges that we've seen happen time and time again, is that people will pull, like they said, don't judge. But the scripture didn't say don't judge. It said don't judge lest you be judged. And it talks about that by the cup of the measure that you use shall be used against you. But then it says that the spiritual judges all things. You see, you got to go back to scripture. The spiritual judges all things. That's a different scripture now, but it's line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. It said the spiritual judge all things, but he himself is not judged by any man's standard. So the standard by which we judge is important. It is a standard that is set that we have ascribed to. And we say that this is what we believe and this is what we're desiring to see fulfilled within our lives and develop within our lives. That's the standard. Now, when our judgments, we say anything less than the standard is substandard. Now, what do? It's substandard even if it's in me. You see, that's self-judgment. That's when you begin an introspection. It's substandard even as in me. Now, if I say it's wrong in me, I'm also going to say it's wrong in you. It's wrong in you if you do it. If the church cannot call sin, sin, then the church has lost its savor and is good for nothing but to be trodden under the feet of men.
It's funny. Today, in one of my, I teach the fifth grade class here, and I have the majority of boys in front of me. And there's a particular video game that they love, even though I've told them and shown them the research of the negative effects of playing this game. So I banned them from even speaking it in the building, not just my classroom. I said, don't speak it in this church at all. So today, the name of that game came out of one of the students' mouths, and I said, did I hear that? And the response from the child was, Miss Johnson, why do you hate this stuff? Why do you come at us with, I mean, he wasn't being nasty, he just wanted to know why. And the exact same thing that you just said, they don't see the consequences, they don't see the negative effect. And even though I've explained it and set parameters in place, they don't see it, and then the negative part is they don't want to see it. They don't want to see it. They want that game. They don't see the addictive part of it. They don't see any of that. And I know we're talking about a video game now, But in other aspects of everything of the world, it comes into the same place. That many of them don't want change. They don't want. They rather have the tolerance and to allow things that are so far from the Word of God to take place and to stand as the standard instead of the Word of God or just what God has set in place.
And we have to understand how one thing leads to another, how one thing is connected to the other, the networking and the inner workings of the enemy. If we open our hearts to one thing, then the devil won't stop just at that one thing. He'll bring some other things along with that one thing. And that's why we have to live uncompromised lives. We have to be at a place where we say, this is a standard. If I know, the Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when God makes a thing known to us and we continue to practice what we know is wrong, then eventually, you see, we talk about the filter. Our filter then has been, it's corroded. Yeah. And then the purity of the word can no longer flow through us. When we hear it, you see, there's blockages that will hinder us from really taking heart, for to reach our heart, the word entering our hearts.
Yes. I can see how that filter, our senses being dulled, just from the things that we watch on TV. Mm-hmm. I recently, and I like TV, but I recently had to go even further and give up more. Because I realized what was happening, I was becoming desensitized, and it's just the importance of the Holy Spirit being that filter in our lives to where we say no more. I can't do this. This grieves, and it was even in the message you talked about. I believe grieving the Holy Spirit. We frustrate God. When we don't adhere to God's standard, we're down here in God's standard, and we know and we've heard the word what God's standard is, and we still settle for mediocrity and how we grieve the Spirit. So that's something I heard in the message, and I wanted you to explain to us more.
About how we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Yes, it was.
Yeah, I remember the part about, what's that?
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, frustrated grace. That's the same. That's the same. Frustrated grace, grieving the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. getting to a place where God has made a particular thing known and empowered us to operate differently and to do a particular thing. Mm-hmm. But yet, the grace comes through His Word. I'm going to talk about that even. When God has given us His Word, the grace accompanies whatever He is speaking. Whatever God has said, the grace is provided at that given time for us to walk or to walk according to what God has said in His Word. But the grace is frustrated when we refuse or reject to act upon what God has in fact spoken to us. And as a result of it, it's just like you think about it, even with your children, when you have raised your children, you've trained them in a particular way, and you say, don't do this. Don't do this. It's harmful. I'm making it known to you. This is harmful. And then they continue to do it. They continue to do it. And eventually something will happen. Something will have to happen to remind them. And they say, sometimes they still don't get it. Mm-hmm. But you said, when it happens, you say, well, this is why I was telling you not to do it.
Right.
It's because there was some danger contained within it. Yeah. So the consequences attached to disobedience happens in the lives of those that do not receive the word, do not act upon what God has spoken. Now, am I answering your question? Because what part of it? I'm not answering because I want to make sure I cover.
No, you
didn't. Okay.
In light of that, going into what the reprobate mind.
Yeah.
Could you expound on that part? Because a lot of people are saying, well, God is so gracious, and He's so long-suffering, and He's so... Where, you can't tell when that point comes with God.
Okay. There is something that happens before you become reprobate. You develop what's called, you see, the mind. Again, the thoughts that come to the mind that enters into the heart. Eventually, the heart is forged by whatever has entered in. and you develop what's called a mindset. That's mind and heart connected. Now your heart is going after a particular thing. That's called a mindset. And that means that's a stronghold in that individual's life. That person at that point, all information that comes his or her way goes through that filter rather than the filter of God or the Word of God. It is this mindset. In other words, these habits are formed. People are doing, just like you said, well, do such and such and such. Well, their mindset opposes the instructions given, and they're going to still do it their way. Now, reprobation comes when a person becomes so hardened that now there's no sensitivity to the truth whatsoever. When they turn their back, they've gotten to a place where they have so rejected the truth that they become an enemy to the truth. They're at a place where a person is reprobate. First of all, he doesn't care as to whether he's reprobate or not. You see, because his attitude and disposition is so hardened at that point that he is intentionally opposing whatever the things of God. That's when a person is a reprobate. He's in a fixed position in opposition to God. So when a person says, I'm reprobate because I've sinned. No, you're not reprobate yet. You wouldn't be asking that question. If you were reprobate, you wouldn't be asking that question. But when you become reprobate, you won't care, because now you've reached this point where your heart is so hardened and the things of God has become despicable to you, you see. So that's the person at reached that point. But I wouldn't toy around with my life in relation to these small things or even things leading to a mindset. And that's why the fallow ground has to be broken. And we keep praying for revival because we realize that there's a mindset within this generation. There's a mindset that's established within culture at this particular time that has to be broken. This mindset has to be broken. So therefore, when they hear the truth, that truth is compared or related to or compared to something that they are familiar with. And that sin of familiarity, what am I familiar with? And it doesn't measure up to that standard. So therefore, it's rejected. But that's not reprobate yet, because that means there's a need for revival. But when revival comes, then the people will begin to repent. And they say, you know what? I now have discovered why the Word of God said a particular thing. And I feel the weight of sin as a result of my being, me offending God to the degree that I've offended him.
Yes, and that's awesome. And what I've been thinking about is that, you know, that process, it causes a blindness.
Right.
It causes a blindness. We're blind to what's taking place in us because, you know, that decline happens over time. And amen to us not playing around with even the smallest areas. I believe, you know, we should go before God daily, asking him to cleanse our hearts, to renew our minds, to show us those areas of blindness in our hearts and minds that we need to repent of. And that's something that we need to do on a continual basis, continually asking God to soften our hearts where their hard places are. And as he reveals those things to us, as well as, soften those places, as well as purifying those places, as well as aligning our hearts with his heart and aligning our minds with his mind. And I think in not just praying, but also gathering together, the fellowship of the saints, exposing ourselves to the Word of God. I think those practices of the spiritual disciplines are the things that keep our hearts in the right place so that we don't go down that road.
And I heard people talk about it. In fact, I heard it earlier about backsliding. What does that really mean? Does that mean God has left us? No. That doesn't mean he's left us. We've left him. It meant that we are no longer in the same position that we once occupied. Our hearts are no longer desiring what we once desired. The passion is no longer as it's not burning as it once burned within our hearts. Because I talked about the burning heart as well. it's not burning, it's alive as it once was. So therefore, the interest wanes. You get to the place, you say, I can take it or leave it. That person at that point has slipped away. He has, the Bible talks about it, you don't let it slip away. You've slipped, you've allowed what God has said to become passé to you. You've left the word because something else has entered into your mind, and now it's gone into your heart, and it has replaced that which God desired to have established within you. So it's a matter, that's what backsliding is really all about. It is when we leave that place. We, like that song, prone to leave the God I love. But here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it with your courts above. You see, that's what we're talking about. Prone to wonder, prone to moving away from that position if we left ourselves. That's why it's so important that we keep that fervor towards God and that passion to go after him with an intensity that's increasing rather than diminishing. Yes, Doug.
Amen. And that was the aha moment for me, because when you said the word, speaking the word, it's the Holy Spirit that is that filter for keeping us going, for keeping us not going insane. Because you talked about insanity being information overload. And so even for Sister Jan, when she's talking about the students, you know, that recreation and that amusement becomes an idol. But then how do you, as you allow the Holy Spirit to be that filter, is he invigorates, he empowers us to filter those thoughts. Otherwise, you're not able to even function. And so our prayer then becomes, I heard the Lord saying, even through the message, it was a twofold message. It was like, what's on your mind as a child of God? You know, because although those thoughts come, what do you do at that moment when they come? Do you have the Holy Spirit, or do you allow the Holy Spirit to say, okay, we're going to cast this down and not let this exalt itself against the knowledge of God? But then the other part of that is, okay, now that I see the kids, for instance, who don't have the filter, God, Holy Spirit, my prayer then becomes, God, Holy Spirit, help them to see, help them to understand, help them to remove those idols that will keep them in bondage, because otherwise, you know, the word is not burning, so it's not going to be able to draw them, you know. So that's, as you were saying, I was beginning to even pray for them that they understand.
That's great. That's great. And I was thinking about even what Paul said when he talked about, he first of all began to speak of his pedigree, you know, how he was born and how he was circumcised, and he began to talk about he sat at the feet of Gamaliel and all of his accolades, a Pharisee of Pharisees, Sanhedrin, and all of that. But then he said something. He says, I determined not to know anything among you. Now listen to these words very carefully. I determined, he didn't say not to know anything, but I determined not to put on display what I know. Why? Because that's information overload. You see, they thought he was mad. They talk about Paul being mad because they said your much learning has caused you to go mad. You see, but Paul, because Paul knew a whole lot of stuff, and every once in a while, what he knew would leak out. You see, it leaked out because I would say those libraries of Alexandria, the things that Paul studied, he knew a lot of stuff. But Paul said, I determined not to do anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, which meant, now here's information overload. Think about all the stuff that we have been exposed to before we came to know the Lord. I'm thinking about even, we were talking this afternoon about Kanye West. Kanye West. I believe God is really dealing with this young man. I really believe God's dealing. But think about all the things that he had been exposed to prior to coming to this place of having a divine encounter with the Lord. However, whether it be awakened or whatever, I believe the struggle is still taking place within him. But understand, what I believe he's struggling with is what he knows and what God is trying to reveal to him. I believe that's the tension that exists within his life, is what God is trying to show him and what he already knows. And for the most part, I was going to share some of that in the message. For the most part, people try to reconcile the two. How can I reconcile what I already know with what God is trying to reveal to me? And there's no way to reconcile the two. I tried it. I mean, all of us do that. We try to find a point to bring, you know, I don't have to dismiss everything, but that's the emptying out. I determined I know. We have to reach this place of humility and say, whatever I know is not, it cannot, it has no eternal value. There's no eternal value in what I know. So therefore, I become as a child before the Lord and say, Lord, teach me the things that I do not see, and that God will begin to instruct us and begin to show us. And then the things that we know, if he's to take some of that and use it, he'll bring it in his proper perspective.
The word that keeps coming to my mind is discernment. Because we cannot, the church, I'm saying the church, cannot distinguish between what is sacred and what is secular. So we're mixing it. We're mixing that in so the spiritual is not seen, the secular is seen more than the spiritual. And the other point was, how do we know when God is speaking? Because if we're not spending quiet time, I call it quiet time. You call it meditation, I call it quiet time. If we're not spending quiet time with God, how do we know when it's his voice and when it's not his voice? Those are the two things that was coming to my mind out of the message from Sunday. We need to know his voice, because if we know his voice, I believe we wouldn't do it. If we want to do what God wants us to do, I don't think we would do a lot of these bonehead things that we do. But because we don't know his voice, you find us getting into activities that really are not pleasing unto God, but we want to call it spiritual. And we must be able to discern the spiritual versus the secular.
In fact, your statement was going to be my question to the panel, or whoever you want to answer it. How does God speak to you is the question. Because I mentioned in the message, I said the word of God, the voice of truth, and its effect upon the soul. How does God speak? How does God speak to you?
Primarily through his word. But the Holy Spirit in me bears witness to his word that I understand truth. And it was something in the message that you mentioned on Sunday about, even if when we hear the word, we know that it's truth, even if we don't fully understand it. And I thought about even things I heard you say 20 years ago, and I knew I didn't understand it then, but I never forgot it. The word is just so powerful that again, even in not fully understanding, we can't forget it. We know that it's true. Something in us tells us this word is true. And so I hear through his speaking and his looking at his word. And you talked about even paying attention to our disciplines. That's one thing, being disciplined enough to read his word, to hear his word, to gather together, to discuss the word. That's me.
Everything she said. And I think just, we've been taught that, that we discern. Well, I believe that God speaks through other people, of course. And I think then we also discern that by his written word, that it should line up with his written word, as well as the Spirit bearing witness. And I think when you have all of that taking place, you'll find that God is speaking all the time, and there should be a harmony of the Spirit in terms of what God is speaking to you. It shouldn't be a situation where it's a bunch of discord and dissonance and disagreement. There should be a unity in the Spirit in terms of what God is saying among whether you're in a class, whether you're in your connection group, coming from Pastor Walker. There should be a harmony, because it's one Holy Spirit, and that one Holy Spirit is in all of these vessels. It should be that unity and agreement, which all lines up with His written word as well.
When you asked, I couldn't do nothing but smile, because it's such a sweet place to be when God speaks, and it's something that just sits within you. And I think it was Sister Frances Floyd used to say, I know down in my knower, it's something that just confirms within me. And then, of course, the word is there and the harmony is there. And the thing is, I don't know how He does you, but once He speaks something, He doesn't let me, He won't let me just discard that. It stays in me until I act on what He tells me to do. And it's my special place with Him. And I know that sounds trivial, but it's such a sweet and harmonious place. I thank Him that He uses all of that, the word, songs, things while I'm sleeping, while I'm awake, it's everywhere, and he uses what He wants, how He wants to use it. But then when it happens, I only know it from within. I know it's hard to even put it into words, but that's it.
I remember, though, you're reminding us that we can hear and not hear. You know, and even in my devotional today, it talked about the same thing, just being here, everyone here on Sunday, but not everyone is hearing the same. And we don't want to be that parrot you spoke of, where we're just mimicking something you said. But it's okay to discuss what we understand as truth. We know that, and I know you were talking about the Lord when you said to look at the one, the messenger. But I even have to trust you as that messenger, that God-filled messenger that is teaching truth. I can't go anywhere or just listen to anything, because there's going to be a bit of truth that can be mixed with error. So I have to guard my heart as to where I'm being fed and the life and the character, the God filling the person who's speaking to me. And so that's so important, that I'm being taught the word. God has confirmed His word. And it's just not falling on stony ground. That word is penetrating my heart. It's important.
And I don't know about you guys, but and I know we've been praying for a revival, but it's imperative. We need a true revival. Authentic, down to the as pure as it can be, because like you said, we all. This place could be filled, and it would be so heartbreaking to say, out of the hundreds in this building, that only 50 here, or only 50 really, really applying the word and walking the way the Lord wants. The revival that's needed is that our ears are open and our hearts are pliable in His hands, and that when the true word of God cuts through all that mess from the world and really cleanses us from within, so that we can be about doing what we need to do. So many of us in here are not hearing. They're here, but they're not hearing. And that's the heartbreaking part of it.
Yeah, it's Jesus, the chief shepherd, said, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they'll not follow." We're going back to the heart again, the mind, the heart, what the entertainment, the amusement, the things that people are focusing their attention on when they do not focus on the Lord. But he says, my sheep, listen to what you say, my sheep will hear my voice. And a sheep would have a tendency of eating. Years ago, remember back in the 80s, I'll talk about the sheep nibbling on the grass. He would nibble on the grass, his head is down. And as he's nibbling the grass, his focus is on the grass and on the fact that he is satisfying his appetite by eating the grass. And as he's eating the grass, he could fall off a cliff. Why? Because there's grass all the way. But then the shepherd would call him. Excuse me. The voice of the shepherd would be so, let's say, it would arrest his attention to the degree that he would be willing to leave the grass in order to go in the direction of the voice of the shepherd.
You mentioned Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I had in my notes, the clutter that comes our way is blocking us from seeing. That clutter that we allow in can block us from seeing God. So trying to just, and I know that continual washing of the word keeps our heart pure. Is that correct? Where we understand that the word continues to keep our heart pure so that we can see God. And we must be challenged regularly, and that's what the Word of God does. The Word of God challenges us, and it keeps our heart pure. So that was one of the things that really resonated with me from the message about just being pure in heart, being able to see the Lord and the Word challenging us and preparing us and positioning us.
I was going to make this statement before. Yeah, I was going to make the statement about someone said to us just a few days ago that nothing has to change. I don't know who it was now. We were sitting at the table talking to someone. They said nothing has to change other than what we're doing right now as far as ministering, what's being ministered. And he said there's going to be a suddenness that's going to occur where people are going to get fed up with things that's happening around them, and that's going to be a massive turning towards God. And they said, and the blessing on our part is that we'll be in the middle of it all. That was a prophecy. And I'm trying to remember, I was asking my wife, who were we talking to? He said how it'll be such a draw where people will begin to gravitate in this direction. And I was hearing that, and I said, well, this is exactly what we've been praying for, a revival. It's not a matter of coming to me or coming to us, but coming to the truth, coming to the Word of God. And the thing that I'm continuing to ask God is, Lord, prepare our hearts so that we can convey that truth, because we realize that none of us are perfect. And not being perfect is saying, so Lord, work perfection within us. Work the things out of me and out of us so that whenever we stand before the people of God, that we can come with a pure heart, because we realize that as our hearts are being purified, we're postured to present a pure word that can make a difference, a change in the lives of the people that hear it and receive it.
This has been such a powerful week, and the message, I so appreciate And when I think about the issues of the heart and what we go through in life, I just want to say, a lot of times, it's not that we've done anything wrong, per se, but things have been wronged. We've been wronged. And when you have been wrong, you talk about information overload, sometimes there can be pain overload or emotional overload to where the mind shuts down as well. And I think of the scripture where he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you're tested in that, it can be very trying, because even Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But even in that, he went through as a human being. And I just want to share a quick testimony, if I can. I was going through this week, and my filters needed to be cleaned out. And I had some serious filters that were taking place, emotional filters. And as I was driving, I was lifting, and I was complaining, and I said, God, I'm out here, you know, and I'm just scraping up money, and I had an interview, and it was 2.5 hours long. They did a background check, fingerprints, found out I didn't get the job. And so I'm at this place of, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Monday, I got so frustrated, I turned off the Lyft app, and I said, I'm not driving no more. And, well, no, I didn't turn it off. I was going to turn it off. And I got a notification, and I picked up three people. One was a veteran and older man, and I was complaining before he got in the car because he was smoking. And I said, now my car is going to be stinking with smoke. And so he and his two daughters got into the car. Well, one was a granddaughter, and she sat up next, up front with me, and I had Tamla Mann playing, and Pop said, turn that music up. I like that kind of music. I said, yes, sir, I'll turn it up. And the lady next to me was smiling, and I looked over at her, and I said, you like Tamla Mann? And she said, yeah, but I'm just so nervous right now, I don't know what to say. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, you much afraid. I said, what? She said, you were in that play on Hinds Feet on High Places. And she said, and it's because of that play that I've done things that I was afraid to do, and I stepped out and did them anyway. I said, that was 29 years ago. I had on my brim hat. I don't know this woman. And of course, I'm not the same size as I was 29 years ago. How in the world? I'm thinking, how in the world did she recognize me? And so she continued on, and she said, I'm your biggest fan. And she said, because I'm in the car with you right now, I'm going back to school. I was afraid to go back to school. I'm going back. She's 40 years old. She was 11 when she saw that play. And she was only a member of the church. Her aunt was Vicki Freeman. Vicki Freeman brought her to the church to see the play. And so I dropped them off, and I was telling the group last night, I had to pull off somewhere. And because I was like, Lord, out of all the Lyft drivers, how in the world? So it was his way of showing me, I'm not done with you, and your purpose is powerful. And so you best believe I got a boost. And then on top of Sunday's message, that just added even more. And, you know, psychologists say that 80% of our thoughts are negative by default. Right, right. So we are constantly battling this right here. But it doesn't have to be a challenge if, you know, we continue to stay in the Word. But I will caution at some point that we don't beat ourselves up so much, you know, because that in itself can become false humility, you know. But I'm in a place right now where I can be so transparent with the Lord and how I feel so that he can clean those filters, you know, and I can be reminded of who I am. But as you say, that in itself takes maturity as well.
See, I was going to comment on the first part of what you said, but you brought your solution at the end. you brought the answer at the end. What I was going to say to you was, in the moment, we cannot see what's on the other side of that moment. We cannot see what God is up to, that he has us in the moment for a reason. Whatever that moment is, he has us in the moment for a reason. But he knows, he has full knowledge as to what he's doing when we're in that moment. And when he brings us through that, we can look back in retrospect and see where the hand of God was on it, was on us, even though we didn't know it. It's pretty much like at Bethel, you know, with the ladder, you know, the ascending and descending, Jacob's ladder, and he was laying there and he said, surely the Lord is in his place, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it. You see, so in the moment, what God does, look at what happened to Jacob. He was delivered from Jacob in that moment. He was delivered from himself. And that's what God is doing in that particular moment. It's a matter of being delivered from yourself. Because if you're not delivered from yourself, and that's one of the biggest deliverances, not just devil, delivered from yourself so that you're not looking at your moment and yourself and allowing that moment to become your prison, become a prisoner to that. But understand, whatever has happened, it's a part of God's whole. It's something that God is developing in that. That's going to be ministry that will have an eternal effect. It will have an ongoing effect. Lives are going to be impacted. And you got all eternity to rejoice in what God was doing in your life in time. Within that time, in that moment, you begin to look back and say, Lord, I'm so glad that I hear you. I'm glad I had that moment because I would never be able to have this eternal experience unless I had gone through that moment that I had no knowledge of.
I had the pleasure of hearing Sharon's testimony, but even in hearing that again, it made me think about the fact that the truth and the word being being delivered uncompromisingly, because that play was so many years ago. But I think about all the plays that went forth from this house. They were based on the word of God in truth, and that penetrated someone's heart. And because even those of us who were here, we still remember. So the standard of God, even being on the plays that were ministered from this house, I so appreciate it now, because it was only the truth in that play that set her free. To me, that's just is so important, that the standard, God's standard, is just always his standard, and we don't live beneath that.
And now you live high speed in high places. It's more than a play now. It's your reality.
Aren't you glad his ways are so far above ours, and that we could orchestrate anything like that, just how good and wonderful the Lord is.
I'm sitting here and I'm so overwhelmed right now because, you know, back when, even when you said, how does the Lord speak to you? And I was just thinking, I said, Lord, you know, it's so funny. You're unique. Our relationship with you, it's unique in how you deal with us. And one of the things that happens with me is stuff weighs on me. And I'm sitting here now, and I just wanted to say this because I almost went into tears when you shared the prophetic word that you said we received a few days ago about how the suddenness and how things would just change all of a sudden, and people start to gravitate towards truth. They'll just see the emptiness in it. I believe that with all my heart. That's why I need to stand up, because I need to say that. I believe that. I thank God for it. I'm one of those people that I'm so full of hope, because I believe that God can, in an instant, change things. That's my hope for my family and for people I've been ministering to and people I live around that I'm talking to, that they may ignore today. Every day, it may look like nothing's happening, but I am thoroughly convinced that it just takes one breath of God, and they will change. They'll see everything differently. And I think that one of the things that happens to us is when we, when our hearts are not being purified, as I'm talking about, but all of the language and all the discussion that's happened before, when we're not staying at that place with the purity of the word so that our hearts are remaining pure before God, and that we're meditating on the word and allowing it to establish our values or those mindsets where our hearts and our minds connect, one of the things we lose is hope. And I think, and I'm saying it because I want to just expose the enemy, because my mind at all this discussion keeps going back to the warfare piece. Because I think one of the challenges we have is, how do we walk this out when we leave this place? And we got to preserve our heart, as Byron was saying earlier, guard our hearts. And because one of the things is we lose hope. And that's what I hear in that prophetic word, that we maintain that expectancy that God can, he can do it. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care if we come here for prayer and it's Elder Campbell and one other person. God, it can change tomorrow. That's right. And we want to keep our hearts right. And I said, Lord, help us to not focus on what's not happening. Help us to not focus on what's not changing, what people are not doing, all that stuff. May we continue to keep our eyes on you so that we don't lose hope. And God knows how to use stuff to remind us of that. I appreciate Sharon's testimony, but can I tell you what I hear when I hear that testimony? Don't lose hope.
That's right.
You know, you get to the place of saying, Lord, why has thou forsaken me? And then God shows you that, man, I'm this far away from changing everything. You don't even know how many lives have been. Right. You think we get impacted by what we see.
Right.
But we got to know that God is still God working, and we can't see it, but he's moving, you know. We got to preserve that hope. That hope in Jesus. And I think the enemy is working overtime to rob us of hope. And you can't have hope when your heart is filthy. You can't. So it you know, Pastor talking about the networking, the inner working of the enemy, but it's also that networking, the inner working of what the Holy Ghost is doing, that, you know, when your heart is right, you can see right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they can see, and that seeing is hope beyond this moment.
Stay there for a minute, because I want to say something while you're still there. I'm not going to divulge any of the secrets, but when we were away as ministers and pastors away, and we talked about the things that break our hearts, the things that break our hearts, and how therapeutic it was, because even in speaking of them, we could speak of how sensitive we really are, because Christ is sensitive. You begin to think about Christ, and you think about the fact we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As we were speaking and the things that break our heart, I believe Christ was weeping along with us. He was weeping with us because we could share our hearts with one another and weep together about the things that break our hearts. But then after that, since we have hope, guess who's involved in all of that? Christ is involved in the whole process. He said, I'm here for, I'm with you in your sorrows, but I'll also be with you in your rejoicing. When you take off that garment, that heaviness, and put on the garment of praise, he said, I'm with you in your rejoicing as well. So when we see those things breaking or broken, then the same Christ that weeps with us will also rejoice with us. Yeah, I wanted to say that while you were standing.
And I just wanted to say amen to that as well. And I just agree so much that we need to keep our hearts in a place and our minds in a place of having hope, because I think inwardly a lot of us have placed timetables on God, especially those of us who have been praying for this and that for months or maybe for years. And then after a while, after things don't seemingly happen in that time period that we set up, then we lose our hope. Then that downward spiral begins, where we get into the amusement and the entertainment. And really a part of that is to stop thinking and get your mind off of the heartbreak and the disappointment that you have. Just like people go out and smoke and drink and go to clubs and stuff like that just to get things off your mind. It's like, we dive into amusement and entertain just to get our minds off the fact that God seemingly isn't coming through. So, I think that was just very encouraging, that we have to always go get our hearts purified and get our hope back, so that we can see that God, we have to see things that God has already done it, and that we're just waiting for it to manifest in natural. We just have to have our hope. So thank you for that, Pastor Greg.
Thank you so much, panel, and thank you for the testimonies. I just wanted to piggyback on that hope. And Pastor, you did a message a couple of weeks ago in about contending. And for me, contending has been being obedient, where it says obedience is better than sacrifice. And when I was at the place where I didn't have hope, and I sat here week after week for years, and I couldn't hear you. I couldn't hear what you were saying. I couldn't quite get the messages. But I received hope. And I received enough hope where I was able to finally hear the messages, hear what God is actually saying. And I really actually had authentic conversion here one Wednesday night, because I kept coming because of that hope that was deposited in me. So I praise God for the ability that he gave me, the ability to contend for the faith.
Amen. That's great. That's good. And I was just thinking, I mentioned that, I think, in the message about when Paul talked about with weeping, how he's pleading and weeping over the people. I do. I mentioned it, I think it was Sunday or maybe Sunday before, but I carry you in my heart. I carry the congregation in my heart. And I think about each person over here, over there, back there, and other places. When I stand to minister, it's not just a matter of sermonizing, but carrying individuals in my heart. So we talk about pain, you see, after the message on Sunday morning. It's not like a rejoicing that takes place and say, oh God, I'm so glad. Didn't I preach it? Didn't such as that ain't it. I say, Lord, I just pray that this time we will begin to see what we saw happening in your life and hear the testimony like yours, Sharon, and others, where people's lives are being impacted through the word. First of all, going beyond the head, first of all, the intellect, into the heart, into the life, where it's producing change, which will bring a person to a commitment, and they are all the more attached to ministry
because then we become interrelated and we're connected. We're one with one another. Why? Because we understand the joining of hearts take place. And then here's what I said. I don't know if I preached this yet about the anointing. No, I haven't preached that yet. I don't think I preached that about how the anointing flows. I don't think I got to that yet, have I? How the anointing flows as a result of that. The anointing flows. You won't see. You see, we haven't seen the level of anointing that can flow, that will flow once these things are in place. We wonder, where is the anointing of God? What? You see, I can say this. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me. But we're saying, where is the anointing to break yokes? Why are these prayers being prayed as they're being prayed, but we don't see the impact or effect of the prayers that we're praying? God is saying, you're waiting on me, I'm waiting on you. I want that word to make such an impact upon each life. So as you're being strengthened and as others are being strengthened, now go out and strengthen your brothers and sisters and begin to tell, oh, you had to share your testimony. There's a time out of, like you said, a time out of hard time hearing. And you're talking to people that have a hard time hearing. The reason you know they have a hard time hearing is because they have a hard time responding or even coming back. That means, and here's what the Lord is showing me. You have to be sensitive to where people are. People, you see, I'm not beating anybody. You got to understand, people are in different places. They're in different places. You don't know what might have occurred in that individual's life, whether it be pain, pleasure, indifference, or whatever. But something contributed to people being where they are at any given time. But then as we, as the body of Christ, begin to, first of all, speak into their lives and begin to share even how God worked in us. You overcome by the word, blood of the Lamb, word of your testimony, how you got to where you are and how you gained that level of spiritual sensitivity. You're going to be amazed at how your testimony is going to have an impact upon so many other people, how people will be impacted. All you got to do is tell your story. And we got to tell our story more than just every now and then. We have to be consistent and on a regular basis tell our story. And you watch and see. I told you that the other day. Just talk. You want to know where the young people are. Diamond, I was saying, talk to them about where you are now and what God did in your life and how God is working in your life. And you watch and see how it'll impact the lives of many others. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. So, Lord, we just bathe all that said in prayer, and we appreciate what you're showing us, the impact that's being made through this conversation that we're having here tonight, and how you bring us to a new place in you, because as we hear from one another, we're strengthened through what each will share. So my prayer is that what you're doing in a few of us will ultimately involve all of us, that none be left out on the great things that you're doing. So bless us now and let our love for one another be contagious so that sinners and wayward individuals can come to know you through what they see even happening among us. So we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.